Our Heavenly Father, once again, we just humbly come before you this morning with gratitude. Gratitude for all that you've done for us, all that you continue to do for us, and just the many blessings that you have given to us each and every day. Blessings often we take for granted. Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, as we look at it this morning, that our hearts and minds would be open to what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we begin, I want to ask you a question. And the question is, where do you find your significance? You know, too often people look for their significance in all the wrong places. Some people find it in their work. They're always trying to please the boss. And actually, people who look for significance within their work often are workaholics. Which may lead to alcoholism, I don't know. But you know, they're so driven to please the boss. They're so driven to move up the corporate ladder that it becomes their focus. It becomes their life because they find significance in doing a good job. Significance in hearing those words, you've done a good job. We want to promote you. Then there are those who find significance in their possessions. Maybe a nice car, a sports car, a luxury car, or maybe all of the above. A beachfront home. Others may find their significance in family. When this happens, they're always focused on their family, on their children, what's going on. And they typically, as they find significance in their family, they always focus on the good, never talk about the bad. In other people's minds, they have the perfect family. And we all know that's not true, except for I'm finding maybe it's true with grandkids. But you know, all these things have something in common. Eventually they'll let us down. The new car will be replaced with a better model. Jobs can end. Companies can go bankrupt. Recessions will take place. And folks, yes, hurricanes will come through. You know, as we look at the coast, as we look at Fort Myers Beach, Sanibel, Captiva, Pine Island, we see that people who may have found significance in their homes, their homes are gone. And folks, I have to tell you, I believe the saddest story that I've heard in the past 3 weeks is, and it has to deal with the deaths that came from the storm. But did you hear that two of those deaths were because of suicide? People went to their homes and saw total devastation, total destruction, and they couldn't take it any longer and took their own lives. To me, that's the saddest story. It's like their possessions were all they had to live for. And I think about that. We have to be careful that we don't find our significance in anything other than our God. And I think that's one of the interesting things as we go through this psalm, Psalm 139. And as I've said before, David wrote this psalm. I believe it's one of the most intimate psalms in the Bible. And it's David pouring out his heart. I mean, literally pouring out his heart on the pages as he writes. As he comprehends the relationship that he has with God. And that's my prayer for us as a church, that we would have those same feelings towards God, that we would love God with all our soul, all our heart, and all of our mind, and we would say and write the same things that David has written here as we think about God. And that we'd actually get to a point where we would when we think of God, we would say, as David said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. You know, last week we looked at the first 12 verses of this psalm and we saw some truths about our God. And the first truth we discovered was that God knows every detail of our lives. Right? He knows when we get up. He knows when we lay down. He knew last week I was going to ask you all to change seats. And he knew exactly what seat you would move to and what seat you would come from. He knew where you would sit today. And he knew when you walked through those doors, I hope Pastor doesn't ask me to change my seat again today. He knows all those things. He knows everything. There's nothing he doesn't know about our lives. The second truth we saw last week is we cannot escape from his presence. Right? This psalm would say, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And I'm quoting from the NIV, so it's a little different than what you may be memorizing. But, you know, if I rise up on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. No matter where we go, we cannot escape his presence. Then the last truth we discovered last week is that darkness has no effect on him. As David would say, the night and day are the same to you, God. And how comforting is that? So each of us go through times in our lives when we feel like we're surrounded by darkness, when we feel like we're in a hopeless situation, but we can trust that God can see, God can guide us, he can continue to lead us through those times. But today as we continue on, we're going to discover a few more truths about God and his involvement in our lives. And if you're not there already, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139 as we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18 this morning. As we look at these verses, I pray that our hearts and minds are open to what we're going to discover. You know, I think how many times in this world we can be torn down by words from others. Telling us that we need to look different. Telling us that we need to work harder. Telling us you can fill in the blank. And each one of us have had those moments. A time when we were hurt by words. But I pray this morning as we look at this passage, we will find words that can bring comfort to us all. And as we look at verse 13, as we continue on, our first truth this morning is that each one of us have been handcrafted by God. How many of you have ever made something? Actually made something. You know, some of you ladies I know crochet. We actually... Miss Martha, her handiwork's all over this auditorium. There's a little thing up here. My wife's probably got one wrapped around her shoulders. You know, if you're chilly, you know, we got something to keep you warm. But Miss Martha has made those by hand, and because of that, it has more value than something you pick up at Walmart, right? And the same was true when we lived in Indiana. There was a huge Amish community north of us, and you know, the Amish are known for craftsmanship. The town's called Shipshawana. Maybe you've heard of it if you've been up north at all. And as you make your way there, you go into some of these stores, I mean, you see the beauty. I mean, you know, how often do you think, look at a dining room table and say, wow, that is beautiful. But, you know, when you look at it, it's not like anything you're going to find at Cane's or Rooms to Go. It's totally different. It's handcrafted. And because of that, it has a much greater value. In fact, you can't purchase one of those for the same price you would at Rooms to Go or at Cane's Furniture. And as we look at verse 13, we see the truth that each one of us have been handcrafted by God. Follow along in your Bibles as I read. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." I asked you a little bit ago, how many of you have ever made something? You know, when you make something, you know every detail about that thing, don't you? Like if you crochet, you know what stitch you use, you know what chain you use. You might even know how many times you had to pull apart things because you made a mistake. I've watched my wife do that before. I don't crochet, but I'll see her go. And then she'll start over. Same thing is whenever I build things, I may know every chip in the wood. I may know every flaw. I may know where I tried to fill it and shouldn't have tried to fill it. And I know every fastener that went into it. And folks, this is the cool thing about it. God knows that about us. He knows every detail. He's the one who created us. Now, folks, with God, there is no mistakes. There are no mistakes. And I think about this, because sometimes I think we lose the sense of awe with God because of some of the things we know. I, I, I'm not totally against science. I'm against science and what it has tried to do in removing God, but we all benefit from it. We all benefit medically. We've all benefit from some of the advancements from that have taken place in the medical field. But sometimes I think it takes away from the preciousness of life because we understand too much. We understand things about, you know, as humans, we have 46 chromosomes, 23 from our mother, 23 from our father. We understand the DNA exists, and we understand all these details. We can even know the gender of a baby before it's born. And sometimes I think when we look at things from a scientific view, we lose the awe of the fact that we have been created by God. We are more than just a result of an intimate relationship between our mother and father. And we're going to see this as this plays out in this passage. And something that I don't know that scientific data can explain. And again, I think this is proof of us being created, right? Most of you have siblings. I know we may have a few. How many of you are just like your siblings? Right? I mean, we have the same mother, same father. We got the same 23 chromosomes from mom as we did from dad. We still all have 46. But yet we can be totally different. You know, I have two brothers. I'm the youngest of three. And I always talk and consider myself to kind of be a jack of all trades but master of none. I can kind of do a little bit of everything. But like my brothers, they have some skills that I don't have. Their ability to do fine, detailed, finished work goes beyond anything I have the patience to ever accomplish. I mean, they can build cabinets, they can make clocks, and I mean, they're beautiful when they're done with them. And I just, you know, I might say, well, can I help do a little sand? I can't do it. I don't have the patience. And even personalities are different between you and your siblings. I mean, my parents are right-handed. My brothers are right-handed. I'm left-handed. Right? How do you? Why the differences? We all right. My brothers and I. We all came from the same two people, and even twins. How many of you know identical twins? Are they identical in every way? Physically, maybe, but you know their personalities sure are different, aren't they? And if you spend time with them, you can tell them apart pretty easily. Maybe by the way they talk, maybe by the way they dress, but they have different likes, different taste, different preferences. Why is that? Because they were created. They're not just some scientific thing that comes together and boom, there it is. We are God's creation. And David writes in this verse, he says, "You formed my inward parts." Folks, I believe this is a reference to you formed our very soul, the immaterial part of who we are, right? I mean, that's what sets us apart from the rest of creation. What set Adam apart from the rest of creation as God created in the first 6 days was that he breathed the soul into Adam. He breathed life into Adam. And for each one and every person since, he creates a soul within our mother's womb. And then he forms flesh around it. And that's what David's talking about here. And there's something interesting that our English Bibles don't get, and because Hebrew to English is not always an easy task, and it's even more difficult when you're dealing with poetry. But there's an emphasis added to the "you" referring to God. It's almost, in English, we would say, "You and you alone have created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Boy, the body's complicated, isn't it? Blood vessels and veins and digestive system and nerves, and it's all God put it all together to function. Something else I've thought about, if we aren't each unique as individuals, another thing I'm not sure the scientific world can explain. Again, one of the benefits that we have from science is we have organ transplants. And you know, you can have a perfect match. Same blood type, same whatever they check. But what happens when they put that organ that was created for a specific body into another body? Rejection. Why? Because it wasn't created to be in that new body. And I think that's, how cool is it that we are that unique of an individual and that God has created us to be that way? You know, God was involved in every detail of our lives, from the color of our eyes to how much hair we have and the color of our hair to the birthmark that I have on my right leg. God was involved in all of it. What's cool about this, God values us just the way we are. You know, we live in a world that can make us feel worthless, a world that makes us feel like we have to live up to people's expectations. Actually, we're told all kinds of lies. You have to look a certain way. You have to be a certain size. You have to do all these various things to be accepted, to be approved. Folks, they're a bunch of lies. Because you know what? You have been created by the God, the one and only God. He created you. And what's cool about this is David continues on. It's almost as if he's contemplating this idea that God created him. He can't help himself but to praise God, because we see that God is worthy of our praise in verse 14. As David will go on and say, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And again, as I've said, you can tell it's just as if David is leaving his heart on the parchment as he writes this. As he understands how involved God has been in his life, he can't help but praise him. Now, I don't know some of you well enough to know your background. You know, it's possible you grew up in a home where you never received any kind of praise or any kind of anything from your parents. Maybe you never felt loved. Maybe you faced verbal abuse in your life. You may have grown up feeling like, I can't do anything right. And maybe it's even that way for you as an adult. Maybe it was a boss. Maybe it's someone in your life. Maybe it's a relative, and they just make you feel like you can't accomplish anything. You can't do anything right. Folks, I don't care what anybody says about you. I can say this about you this morning. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That is true. And it doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what people think. The Bible tells us that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I could go around and I could look each one of you in the eyes and tell you that this morning. Do you believe it? Do you really believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? I think some of us doubt it from time to time. But not only is God created us, not only can we praise Him for who He has created us to be, but we also can see the next truth, and that is God has an active role in our lives in verses 15 through 16. And this is an interesting passage, because God speaks of God's involvement in our lives. Really, God has been involved in our life from the day that we took our first breath, and He will stay involved in our life until the day we take our last and enter into His presence. And follow along as I read verses 15 and 16. As David writes, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Now, David makes this comment, my frame was hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. And he talks about in the depths, and some translations will say in the depths of the earth and different things. And basically, the image that David has is when I was formed in a place that no one could see. We have to understand that when David wrote this, there were no ultrasounds, right? There were no images of unborn children. You know, during that pregnancy, that was hidden. And David's saying, during that time, you saw my unformed frame. God was there as that embryo began to develop, as the bones were being formed, and as the heart would beat, and all the things that take place in those 9 months. God was there. He saw it all. He was actively involved. But I think one of the things that we see here is a little bit mind-blowing. He goes on and basically says, and I'll quote from the NIV, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That hurts the head a little bit. Before you were conceived, October 16th, 2022 was written in the book. And every day for the rest of your life. I believe Miss Martha wins the honor badge of being the oldest person present today. Now you take the number of years that she's been alive times 365 plus 4 for every 4 years for leap year. And until the good Lord calls her home, each one of those days was written in God's book before she was conceived. And the same is true of each one of us. And it's hard to comprehend because we have a free will. We make all these choices, and yet God intervenes and God directs. And God not only knew the day we would take our first breath physically, He knew the day that we would accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that we would become spiritually alive, we would be born again. All this was in the book. He knew every moment we would be in church. He knew every moment we would lift our hearts in praise and worship. He knew every moment we would backslide, every moment we would fall into sin, every moment He would have the discipline. All written in that book. Folks, God, there's not a day goes by that God does not play an active role in our lives. As I said last week, there's nothing that takes place in our life that God's of some far off distant place and says, "Oh, I didn't see that coming." And the best thing about this is God knows what's best for us. I wish that we could take these words to heart in a way that we could live our lives without worry. The reality is, if we really believe this is true, we can trust God with the future. So many times we can get caught up, and I, even as I'm talking to you this morning, I'm thinking of different instances of different things and some of the things you as the church has gone through. You know what? That day that some of you received the news that you had cancer, it was in the book before you were ever born. He knew the outcome. He knew the treatments. He knew how you would react. It was all in the book. And we can trust Him. You know, we will not pass on from this earth until the moment that God has written in His book. And I think about as we think about this, that when we really comprehend God's interaction in our lives, that He's created as He plays an active role, it will have some results in our lives. And I think one of those results is, or the next truth is, that God's thoughts are of great value. It's neat to see how this psalm unfolds as David's contemplating these truths about God's. And it's almost as if he's thinking about all these wonderful things, it creates a hunger. and a thirst, a hunger and a thirst to know God more. And we see this in verses 17 and 18. As he says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with you." We almost feel it's at this point that as David contemplates these truths, he's like, "I cannot get enough of you, God. I want more. I want to know how you think. I want to know your thoughts. I know they're more than I can comprehend, but I want to know them. I want to know you." It's like David's got a taste of God and he can't get enough. Folks, for us to know the thoughts of God today, we have it right in front of us. I hope you have it in front of you this morning, because guess what? They're all recorded for us. You want to know what God loves? It's in here. You want to know what He hates? It's in here. You know what His plan is for our lives? It's in here. You know how the world's going to end? It's in here. And we can know the thoughts of God as we study His Word. And I think the more we study it, the more intimate relationship we will have with Him and with His Word. And we'll recognize that the more we study, we can't get all of it in. I think we're just like David. He's like, the number of your thoughts is as the sand of the sea. I don't know that I can take it all in. And I don't know where you're at in your life and how much you've studied the Bible, how much you know about the Bible, but I hope that as you interact with it, you realize, I didn't see that before. Or the Holy Spirit will reveal something new to you. Now, I've read that book over and over. I've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and boy, And then all of a sudden, a truth will grab a hold of you that you never saw before. And it's like God's like, no, God's guiding us through His Word, and He's like, you need this truth in your life today. And how many times have you sit down and actually taken time to read your Bible and find that God manages to work and give you exactly what you need when you needed it. And the reality is, as we grow and as we desire to love God, the more we do so, the more we're going to cherish His Word, the more we're going to want to know His thoughts. It's kind of like your favorite food, right? If it's your favorite food, you don't want a sample size portion. Right? You don't want that little skinny sliver piece of pie. You want it cut in force. Or you just don't cut it at all. Right? Because if you don't cut the pie, it's considered one piece. And that's what you all remember today, unfortunately. Really, the Bible gives us that image, right? I mean, Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's that idea of a hunger and thirst for God, a hunger and thirst for His thoughts. And folks, I hope, and I pray that you take the challenge to memorize this psalm. You know, we went to the left. Laura's got some cards back there in her hand. I pray that you take the effort. And if you don't want to memorize it in the New King James, then memorize it in whatever translation you feel will help you the most. Often when I quote it from the NIV because I learned it years ago, and it would be very complicated for this brain to learn it in more than one translation. Some people might be able to, but this brain, it's not going to happen so easy. But I'm telling you, as you memorize Scripture, and I can tell you from experience, it becomes a catalyst to create that hunger and that thirst for His Word. It really does. And I would just encourage you with that. because it will help your appetite for God's word and thoughts to grow. But there's one more truth that I don't want us to forget this morning, and that's as we look at the very last few words of verse 18. And that is, God is always with us. Notice what David says: when I awake, I am still with you. You know, I believe that David felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. In 1 Samuel 16, we read of the day that the Holy Spirit came upon David. As we read, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, you'll read that phrase, the Holy Spirit come upon it. And in the Old Testament, before the cross, before Jesus Christ died, the work of the Holy Spirit was different than it is today. As you read those words, it came upon. And the difference in the Old Testament is that it could also be removed. If you read through the book of Samuel, you will see that it was removed from King Saul. But as you move on to the New Testament, as you move on to the church, as you move on to the truths of Scripture about you and I, at the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, we received the Holy Spirit. We received it as a seal. We received it as a permanent indwelling person and part of our life. And we never have to worry about it going away. And we can sense the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's what was going on with David. So much to the point that when David had sinned, he pleaded with God not to take the Spirit from him in Psalm 51. It says, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, David was pleading with God, don't take your Spirit from me. I know I've sinned. And in his mind, he's probably thinking of Saul. It's like, I don't want that to be the case. I don't want to experience life again without your presence in my life. And folks, I pray that we understand what a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit in our lives each and every day, convicting us of our wrongs, leading us in truth, confirming that we are as his children. I mean, Romans 18 or 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, what an assurance to know that no matter what we're going through in our life, God is there. A few weeks ago, as you sit and listen to the wind howl wherever you were, guess what? God was there. Tomorrow morning when you wake, guess what? God will be there. And we can say that, and really, God's going to continue to be with us for all eternity. As believers, we will never be cast from his presence. Never. You know, eternal life started the day we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Folks, I pray that as we expose ourselves to his word and as we strive to memorize his word, that we will find a new love for our God, a love that goes beyond our comprehension. And I pray that as we continue to go through this psalm, and we're probably even going to take a look at Psalm 51, I pray that it will help us to love God more and more. It's interesting, even as Carmen, as they made their way back from their world travels today, you know, one of the things he talked about, and Carmen often talks about, he says, we have been called into a relationship and not a religion. And folks, the whole purpose of this series right now is to help us understand the significance of how to love God and how to grow in that relationship. And I pray that we get that. But one of the things I want us to get as we look at this psalm, it's easy to think of, wow, look at all that God has done for me. But folks, one thing that we really have to get into our heads is we have to understand that we don't deserve any of it. Because if we begin to think that for some reason we deserve it, we've lost the whole point. We've lost the significance. Because folks, we don't deserve anything. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of his glory. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell, but it's because of his grace that he loved us. It's because of his grace that he sent his son to die on the cross. It's because of his grace that day was written in his book that we would say, I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And not only was that day written in that book, but it was also written in a more important book, in the book of life. Folks, I don't know about you, and it really is my prayer that we comprehend God's love for us, that He loves us unconditionally. And someday we will be in His presence, we'll praise Him for all eternity. But I want us to get out of, in fact, probably thinking back, and there's been a title that's been rolling through my head for some time, and probably for this series, it probably should have been Breaking Free from the Chains of Religion. Religion is like being in bondage. It's all about what you have to do and what you don't and what you can't do. But when you think about a loving relationship with a personal God, it changes things. It's no longer I can't do it. It's no longer I don't want to do it. Because I don't want to offend the God I love. My prayer is that as Christians, we will get that. Because, folks, I have to tell you, Christianity in our world today is a mess. I don't know how else to explain it, but it's a mess. And I think it's because they're all in bondage to religion. You know, in Paul's days, it was bondage to the law. Bondage to being circumcised. Bondage to all the sacrifices and all the things the Jews didn't want to give up. For us today, in many cases, it's bondage to tradition and preferences. Folks, I pray that God uses this psalm to make a difference in your life. I pray that you take the challenge, you memorize it, and as you do so, it will change your heart and help you develop a love for God that you've never experienced before. Because I know that's what will make a difference in how you live your life. A lasting difference. And in the end, our prayer is that God will be glorified through us and through His church forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You just for the day that You've given to us. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your servant David and just his love and his desire to please You. And just even his willingness to follow the Holy Spirit's leading as He penned the very words that we studied this morning. Lord, I pray for each person here. I pray that that Your Spirit would be at work in their life at this very moment. Just that they would, creating a hunger, creating a thirst to know You more, to love You more, and to please You more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as we close, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always welcome to come forward. You can spend some time praying here at the front of the auditorium. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I will. And as always, I don't ever want to make the assumption that everyone here has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you've not done that, I would encourage you to come as we sing this morning.